Good. Well, it's a little cooler than the sorority house living room would be. And probably a little more room. We can still grow a little bit to fill this up, though. But it's a real joy tonight to be able to come over and speak to Summer Task Force. I told someone recently that I don't know of any part of the year that I enjoy more than Summer Task Force, especially when I can be involved. And most of you are sort of the, I don't know if I should tell you this or not, but your area directors and area representatives told us you're kind of the cream of the crop, gave you some high recommendations, and we feel rich for having you here this summer. You make a real contribution to our area and our region by being here. And when you go back, you don't see the results of it, but we do. We live with it all year. And, you know, it's interesting. You can grow from year to year and get new ideas. And I don't know why we didn't think about this before, but this idea of having Saturday afternoon instead of Sunday afternoon free is a fabulous idea. You know, you get up in the morning and you do your Bible study on Saturday, then you play sports. And to have that break on Saturday afternoon before coming here and then to spend Sunday afternoon with the Lord is a terrific idea. And, Marv, I think that was your genius. I haven't asked anyone, but it sounded to me like a terrific idea. You enjoy this afternoon? Good break? A little shopping done and a little sleep? Maybe. How many of you went to see the Senators play? Oh, nobody, huh? How many people go to here to see the Senators play? But, well, David, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. Football. Well, tonight, the subject of being a servant. I've never spoken on this subject before as a message. And when Marv asked me to do it, I had mixed emotions. But I felt that it was a message that I needed for my own life. And if I had never spoken on it, and I was sort of surprised when I stopped to realize that I hadn't, I needed to search the Word, my own heart, and look at the subject because I have an idea that if we miss the truth of this particular subject tonight, we've missed the main thrust of the Christian life. We've missed the essence of the Christian life. There's a little booklet out. It's been quite popular the last few years, and it has a terrific message in it. It's a little book that tells how Jesus worked with his disciples, and it distills the principles, and it's a terrific book. in fact, I think whoever's handling the materials has a large supply of them, and it's really worth reading. It's really too bad that it has the title it does. Because the title is How Jesus Trained Leaders. And Dr. V. Raymond Edmond, I think, stated very clearly what I'm trying to say here when he, the president of Wheaton College, said our job is not to train leaders, but servants. And God will pick the leaders. And I don't think Jesus Christ had it advertised that he was training leaders. He was trying to train servants. And you know, you have a leadership conference somewhere, and people will travel clear across the United States to go to it. Everybody wants to be invited to a leadership conference. But I wonder how many people we'd have sign up if we had a servant conference. And just came together to serve one another. Tonight, let me make just a couple of comments from two passages of Scripture on this matter of being a servant, both from the lips of Jesus. And the first one, in Luke 13, the night before Christ went to the cross, you remember he gathered his disciples together in the upper room for the feast of the Passover, to keep the Passover together. And after they had eaten, Jesus took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around himself, and he went from disciple to disciple, washing their feet. Now, to you and me today, that doesn't sound very practical. But it was in Jesus' day, because the streets were not paved and they didn't have shoes the way we do. And after you travel the hot, dusty streets of Jerusalem all day or around the countryside, to have your feet washed was quite a luxury. And I understand that most homes had just inside the front door a little anteroom where when you came into their home, you could step in there, and if they were wealthy enough, they might have a servant who would wash your feet for you. Or if they didn't have, at least you could wash your own. And here Jesus went around one by one and washed their feet. Remember, this is the last night. When you had a training program and you come to the end, you begin to realize all that you failed to communicate, and so you begin to cram the important things in that you've forgotten, and to realize that on this last night, Jesus Christ washed the feet of the disciples. And then he said to them in verses 14 and 15, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." But then in the context of that conversation, John 13, 14 and 15, and then verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The whole Christian life wrapped up in the final challenge of just washing one another's feet. And he said that by this the whole world would know that you are a disciple. I remember one day asking Big Bob Boardman, an all-state center on his high school football team there in Oregon, and about 6 weeks before the state wrestling championship, someone suggested he should try for the championship of the state in wrestling to enter the tournament. And so Bob, big husky guy, went over and entered the tournament, never wrestled before in his life, and won the state championship. He went out to Okinawa during World War II, and a Japanese sniper bullet got him through the throat, and it's a hair-raising story to hear him tell the details of that. And then after the war, he went back to Japan to become a missionary to the people who had maimed his life. And one day I saw him wearing a little cross in the lapel of his coat. And I said to him, "Bob, do you wear that over in Tokyo?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And I says, "Well, is that to let people know that you're a Christian?" And he said, "No, it's to remind me that I'm a Christian." And in some of these foreign countries where the satanic powers of the devil and the world are running rampant, sometimes it's just beyond description the kind of battles you can go through. And sometimes it may take a little cross in your lapel to remind you that you're a Christian. But that isn't what it reminds others that we're Christians. Jesus said it was the little acts of being a servant to other people. And then, just a few hours before that, but recorded in Matthew 25:40, Jesus said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And Jesus described that if you wanted to be a servant of Jesus, if you wanted to serve him, that the way you could do it was to do it to one of the most insignificant, and I think he was talking on a social level here, to one of these little ones, you have done it unto me. And so Jesus gave the hallmark of discipleship, and then he told us to whom we should do it. And tonight on this servant, on this subject of a servant, I'd like to just ask and attempt to answer four questions about it. First of all, to what extent am I to become a servant? To what extent am I to become a servant? And then secondly, what will hinder me from becoming a servant? And third, what will help me to become a servant? And then fourth, what is God's promise to me as a servant? Now, to what extent are you and I to become servants? Notice in 1 Corinthians 9, starting with verse 19. Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now in verse 19, he said, "I made myself servant unto all." And in verse 22, "I am made all things to all men." And it seems to me that on this matter of being a servant, if this is what Jesus Christ has called us to be, that the extent to which I am to become a servant is first of all in all things. In all things. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his little book, Life Together, he was a Lutheran minister that in his late 20s was martyred by Hitler for his stand for Christ in a prison camp in Germany. But in the chapter on ministry, on the ministry of being a help, the ministry of helpfulness, he makes this statement: "Nobody is too good for the meanest service. One who worries about the loss of time that such petty outward acts of helpfulness entail is usually taking the importance of his career too solemnly." And you know, you and I never, most of the time, we never see these little opportunities coming up, these little interruptions where we're called upon to be a help or to do something of a menial task, or the opportunity where we're not asked, but we just have the opportunity. And he says, if we worry too much about the loss of time, more than likely we're taking the importance of our career too solemnly. And most of you have read, or do read occasionally, in this little book by Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. It has a reading for each day of the month, of the year rather. It's been a tremendous blessing to me in my life. And Chambers makes this statement about being a servant in all things. "The things that Jesus did were of the most menial and commonplace order. And this is an indication that it takes all God's power in me to do the most commonplace things in His way. Can I use a towel as He did? Towels and dishes and sandals, all the ordinary sordid things of our lives, reveal more quickly than anything what we are made of. It takes God Almighty incarnate in us to do the meanest duty as it ought to be done. Can I use the towel as He did?" And you notice in that passage where Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it." Beginning in verse 35, he said, "I was hungry, Matthew 25:35. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat, just serving a meal to someone. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. You remember in Mark 9:41, Jesus said, whosoever shall give you a cup of cold water in my name, he shall not lose his reward. But why didn't he talk about something big, about whosoever helps you with a Bible study, or whoever helps you to learn to witness, shall not lose his reward? But he brought it down to these areas that we were likely to forget. Whosoever shall give you a cup of water. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And you remember after Paul was shipwrecked on his way to Rome, and they all were saved, none were lost, but they crawled up on the bank of this little island, all wet, and they didn't know any of the people there. They were barbarous people, and God changed the hearts of these people, and it says in Acts 28:2, these barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now here, I forget exactly how many men were involved, but a couple of hundred or more. And they're all out there trying to keep themselves warm around this fire. And verse 3 says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. Well, you know, he could have stood up in front of this group and said, now look, I told you so. And it's only by my prayers and the promises of my God that you got out of that storm. Now get out and get some wood. Let's get this fire going here. So it just says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. To what extent am I to become a servant in all things? I remember one day at Glen Eyrie, when I was back there, 1958 to 1960, we had a laundry room, and there were, at that time, over 100 in the training program at Glen Eyrie. It was back when all this activity like we have here was back there. And we had about this many on the Glen in the training program, sort of throughout the year. And we had two or three laundry rooms, but there was one where most of the men did their laundry. And they had a washing machine, one washing machine, then one dryer, then a kind of a raft or a bunch of shelves up here, pigeon holes. And what you'd do is you'd go in the morning and put your wash in, then go to work. And someone else would come in a few minutes later and move your wash to the dryer and put theirs in the wash. And then someone else would come and move your things from the dryer up into the pigeon hole and then put theirs in the dryer and, you know, so forth. So you just kind of would move. And at the end of the day, you'd come along and reach in, get your clothes, and go up to your room. Usually they'd just be kind of wadded up and thrown in there. I remember I'd been there several months, wadded clothes. You know, and I'd taken wadded clothes and wadded them, put them up there myself. One day I came to my pigeonhole there, and I couldn't find my clothes. Where are my clothes? And all of a sudden, the reason I couldn't find them is because mine were folded. Someone had taken my T-shirts and my socks and matched them and rolled them and put them there. You know what popped into my mind? The first thing, two things. First was, I wonder who took the time to do that. You know, I didn't have to. And strangely enough, the second thing, I had that urge, well, who can I do it for? And I think this is what Paul meant in Hebrews 10:24 when he said, provoke one another to love and to good works. To what extent am I to become a servant? Paul says, I am made all things to all men. Just in everything. The little things. Jerry, my wife, back in 58, 57, 57 or 8, moved into the home out in Los Angeles with Helene and Dee Moan and several of the girls who were living at 212 Wilton Place there. And Jerry said that she'll never forget till the day she dies when she walked into her room that night after putting her things away and going down to supper, and she came up, and lo and behold, someone had made her bed and turned it back. But, you know, no one had to do that. But someone just thought, you know, I wonder what I can do to help Jerry feel welcome. Another time she said she went to a conference out at Glenary, and when she got to her room there, the girls that had taken her up had not only turned her bed back, but had run her bath water. All things to all men. And then, to what extent am I to become a servant to all men? You know, it's easy to be a servant to some people. Some people make it easy for you to serve them. But there are others, it's really tough. And Pastor Halverson, Dick Halverson of Fourth Presbyterian Church, told a small group of us sometime back. He was just sort of sharing some of the burdens of the pastorate and some of the things he has to go through. And he said that he has a member of his church, a lady, all alone in the world, kind of a spinster. And at least once a month, she calls him up and for over an hour just tells him all about her aches and pains and about the decision she's got to make about whether to move out of the apartment or not. And Dick said, you know, I used to feel kind of strained over this thing. I just sit there and kind of wonder when she's going to get off the phone, you know. And then all of a sudden one day he realized, hey, God made me her pastor. She needs to talk. And so he just settled it in his heart, all things to all men. And I met the Navigators in 1953 while I was a student at Baylor University down in Waco, Texas. And I had only known the Navigators a couple of months. I went out to Forest Home, California, to a week-long conference and heard Doss speak out there every night. And those of you, if any of you had the privilege of knowing Doss, you know that he was an unforgettable character. And he just made an indelible impression on my life. I had never before in my life heard a man that took the Bible as marching orders and as a love letter and believed the promises of it. And he talked about prayer like, you know, like you talk to somebody you really knew. And prayer to me all my life had been kind of ecclesiastical, kind of, you know, well, I know that God hears, but it's just kind of you say it and somehow it comes in up there and he hears it. But prayer to Doss was real. And I went on back home after the conference, and they were having a Billy Graham crusade down in Dallas. And they packed the stadium out. And at the end of Billy's message, he gave an invitation, and one of my kid brothers went forward for some kind of rededication. And so Mom and my other brothers and I were sitting up in the stands waiting for him to come back, and the crowds were dispersing. Almost everyone was gone, and all of a sudden, I spotted Doss down the field. And boy, Doss used to dress in white cowboy outfit, you know, with little deals and white bucks and a red Bible and big red tie. And he was quite a character. And boy, when my eye hit him, I just sat there and watched him. I thought, well, what'll he do? I felt almost like the girl who recently walked up to Lauren Sanney. She'd heard so much about him, and she finally met him and walked up and just stared at him, and he kind of stared at her, and she said, we'll talk. She was from our area here. And I just watched Doss, you know, to see what he would do, see if he'd get hold of a man down there on the field and begin to share the Bible and challenge him. See, I wanted to see who Doss would counsel. And my eye just followed him. And I watched him go over to the side of the field to a little old decrepit woman lying on a wheelchair at a 30-degree angle. And I watched Doss lean over and take her hand, just like a son would take his mother's hand. And for several minutes, I watched him just down her face, just pointing out verses of Scripture and talking and praying with her. And I can remember at that time thinking, you know, I've never seen anything like that before. How often do you and I turn aside to a little old woman or a little old man to minister, to be a servant? And Leroy Imes was telling me that this wonderful tape and message that we have, Born to Reproduce, you know, that was given in Lincoln, Nebraska at the Back to the Bible conference just a month or two before Doss died. And when Leroy left Lincoln to go to Glen Eyrie to become the stateside coordinator for the Navigators, I was supposed to go out and jump in these big shoes of his and wallow around for a few months. And boy, it was quite a strain, but Leroy came through to see me and just to fellowship for a few days. And he said, you know, there's a sequel to that Back to the Bible story that not too many people know. But he said that morning after Doss had given that message, Born to Reproduce, Skip Gray and myself and Dick Hightower and George Wortley and Doss, right after the message, we met back behind the platform and we're going to go out for a bite of lunch. And Doss stopped us and he said, Leroy, do you remember that little crippled girl out there? She was 18 or 19 years old, but with crutches. And Leroy said, yeah, vaguely. Yeah, I remember her sitting out there. And Doss said to him, why don't you run out and see if she's still here? And if she is, ask her if she'll have lunch with us. And Leroy said he went out, and sure enough, she was still in the foyer. And he said, you know, Doss Trotman would like you to have lunch with us if you would. And the girl couldn't believe her ears. And she said, well, sure. And Leroy said the six of them went across the street to a restaurant and for an hour or so sat there and ate their food, and Doss just shared things with this girl. And, well, you know, there was Theodore Epp and G. Christian Weiss and lots of people Doss could have taken to lunch. But he said, did you see that little cripple girl? And so to what extent am I to be a servant? All things to all men. Then the second question. What will hinder me from becoming a servant? Well, whether it's a little job or a big one, it's running somebody's bathwater or just taking an assignment. You know, most of us would love to be a servant if we could just have people, after we've done it, to stand back and say, oh, what a servant. Oh, you know, boy, that's inspiring to me. But you know, to do it when it's not appreciated or when it's not even seen or no one's going to know who did it. But as I thought through on what would hinder me from becoming a servant, it has seemed to me that one thing would be just having too high an opinion of myself. As Bonhoeffer said, taking my own importance too seriously. You know, basically, this is just an insecurity. Jesus, who was the greatest servant who ever lived, who had more an important life than he? And yet it says he made himself of no reputation. Jesus was secure. He didn't have a reputation to maintain. He wasn't protecting anything. He just was himself. And sometime if we feel insecure, like I'm not quite what I should be, or I'm trying to be something, or I'm not appreciated, then we become insecure and it's impossible for us to turn our eyes outwardly to the needs of people all around us. Now, fasten your seatbelts on this one. Another thing that will hinder you and I from becoming servants could be if we have a devotional life and a ministry that's too rigid. Did you realize that your quiet time, your devotional life might keep you from becoming a servant? Excuse me. On February 24th, or for the reading for February 24th from My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers makes this statement, and listen to it word for word. When a man says he must develop a holy life alone with God, he is of no more use to his fellow man. He puts himself on a pedestal away from the common run of men. Paul, however, became a sacramental personality. Wherever he went, Jesus Christ helped himself to Paul's life. Many of us are after our own ends, and Jesus Christ cannot help himself to our lives. If we are abandoned to Jesus, we have no ends of our own to serve. Paul said he knew how to be a doormat without resenting it, because the mainspring of his life was devotion to Jesus. Now, Paul had a devotional life. Paul had a prayer life. Paul had quite a ministry. But Paul wasn't devoted to his devotions. The mainspring of his life was devotion to Jesus. Now, we are apt to be devoted not to Jesus Christ, but to the things which emancipate us spiritually. See, we can begin to think, well, boy, you know, now I'm gaining momentum, I'm gaining strength, because now for 7 straight days I've had my quiet time. Boy, last week I missed and I pummeled it downward. But, boy, this week I'm gaining momentum, see? And this is what he's saying. We are apt to be devoted not to Jesus Christ, but to the things which emancipate us spiritually. You know, just consistency in your quiet time, if your motive's not right, could just be something to kind of make you feel like you really merit something with God. That was not Paul's motive. I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Wild, extravagant, is it? When a man is in love, it is not an exaggeration to talk in that way. And Paul is in love with Jesus Christ. And I had an interesting time today contrasting Mark 6, 30 through 44, with Luke 10, 29 through 42. Now, this Mark passage, the disciples had been out on a ministry tour, and they'd been working hard, and they came back and were sharing with Jesus all the wonderful things that had happened. And then it says that there was so much going and coming that they didn't even have time to eat. And so Jesus said to them, come apart and rest a while. And so they went over, and you remember what happened. They got over to the other side, and 5,000 people besides men and women, or women and children, showed up. And Jesus, all day long, it says he was moved with compassion upon them. And so he taught them. And toward nighttime, one of the disciples came to him and said, Lord, this is a desert place. And there's no food here. And so why don't you send the people into the city so they can get some food so we could maybe get some rest, like you said. Remember, come apart and rest a while. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. And the disciples in the boat going over, you know, they'd been tired, they'd worked hard, they'd really given all they had. And Jesus said, come apart and rest a while. Let's sit down together, just you and us. Let's go over and just rest. And I imagine the disciples probably had given out so much that they finally thought, you know, it would be great just to get over and kind of hear Jesus philosophize again. Boy, you know, and Peter one time said, Lord, to whom shall we turn? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And boy, the disciples just latched onto Jesus' words. And the thought of being able to go over and just sit down under a green tree on the grass and just hear Jesus talk about reality. To point out things. Boy, that was something they were looking forward to. And yet when they got over there and wanted to sit at Jesus' feet, he wanted them to serve. Now, in the other situation, Jesus came to the house of Mary and Martha, And Martha was busy in the kitchen serving. She was trying to get dinner ready, and her motive was she wanted to serve Jesus. She wanted to help him have a good time, have a good meal. And finally she became frustrated because Mary was in there sitting at Jesus' feet just listening to his words. And she began to fume, and she began to fuss. And finally she just was brazen enough to come in and say, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." And I looked at those two instances, and, well, how can you win? She wanted to serve, but Jesus said, "Sit," and the others wanted to sit, but Jesus said, "Serve." And, well, how do you know what to do when? See, well, the problem was Martha's eyes were on her serving, the disciples' eyes were on their sitting, and Jesus said, "Put your eyes on me because we might shift any moment." You see, our eyes are not to be on the sitting or on the serving, but on Jesus. In case he wants to interrupt when we're sitting and have a serve, or when we're serving and have a sit. And you even take Martha there. Even though she was trying to be a servant, she really wasn't. She wanted to be a servant to Jesus, but not to Mary. She wasn't willing to carry, you know, Mary's share of the load. She, "Lord, bid my sister that she help me." And so, it could be that if our devotional life and our ministry become too rigid and we get our eyes on it and becomes too important to us, that in itself could hinder us from being a servant. And then one other thing could hinder us. You know, on a program like this, we could all say, "Well, you know, I need to be a servant." And we could start giving you some ideas, and you'd go through it as long as you were here. You had been, quote-unquote, trained to be a servant. But if the love of Jesus Christ and our whole nature isn't changed to be a servant, as soon as you leave summer task force, just like I'm not comparing you to a pig here, but you know, when a pig, you can take a pig out of a pigsty, out of a pig pen, bring him into a house, clean him up, put a bow around his neck, but as soon as you open the door, right back to the pig pen. And the only point that I'm trying to make here is that unless the nature's changed, the first opportunity we have, we're no longer servants. And so, group pressure, kind of doing what everybody does, could keep us from becoming genuine servants. We're just kind of going through the form. Well, what will help me to become a servant? Well, one thing is when we have clearly in mind the great mercy that God has showed toward us in our miserable situation. When we really see ourselves as we really are, and our eyes of understanding are open to see what Christ has done for us. One man of God stated it this way: Paul's realization of how Jesus Christ had dealt with him is the secret of his determination to serve others. Paul said, "I was before a perjurer, a blasphemer, an injurious person. No matter how men may treat me now," Paul said, "they will never treat me with the spite." Thanks, buddy. "They will never treat me with the spite and hatred with which I treated Jesus Christ." And when we realize that Jesus Christ has served us to the end of our meanness, our selfishness, our sin, nothing that we meet with from others can exhaust our determination to serve men. And when we don't have a servant spirit, it's simply because we haven't really seen the mercy that God has had toward us. But it seems to me that the big thing that motivates us and causes us to be a servant is just what we were talking about a few minutes ago: complete devotion to Jesus Christ. Referring to this booklet, Life Together, again, let me just read a paragraph here. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans by sending His people with claims and petitions. We may pass them by, preoccupied with our more important tasks, as the priest passed by the man who had fallen among the thieves, perhaps reading the Bible. When we do that, we pass by the visible sign of the cross, raised athwart our path, to show us that not our way, but God's way must be done. It is a strange fact that Christians and even ministers frequently consider their work so important and urgent that they will allow nothing to disturb them. They think they are doing God a service in this, but they actually are disdaining God's crooked yet straight path. They do not want a life that is crossed and balked. But it is part of the discipline of humility that we must not spare our hand where it can perform a service, and that we do not assume that our schedule is our own to manage, but allow it to be arranged by God. In the monastery, his vow of obedience to the abbot deprives the monk of the right to dispose of his own time. In the evangelical community life, free service to one's brother takes the place of the vow. Only where hands are not too good for deeds of love and mercy and everyday helpfulness can the mouth joyfully and convincingly proclaim the message of God's love and mercy. You know, I don't know if you got that as clearly as I got it reading it. But he's saying that until Christians begin to put their focus on serving one another, that their mouth will not be able to joyfully and convincingly proclaim the message of God's love and mercy. Witnessing is nullified. It is the heart, the power is taken out of it, where Christians don't have this in their fellowship. One day, Jerry had called Dr. Halverson to talk to him about a situation in her family, and she and I discussed it, and I said, honey, boy, this is beyond, I just don't know what to say. Why don't you call Pastor Halverson and ask him? And so she called him, and he was giving her some good counsel, and he said, you know, I wrote a perspective on that subject. It might be the thing that would really help your relative. And Jerry said, well, Dr. Halverson, I know you're busy, and are you sure you have time to go look for it? And he said to her, well, dear, that's not the question. The question is, do you have the time? And I was quite impressed with this, that the fact that a man would, you know, say to my wife, well, the question is, do you have the time? And later on, in a kind of a little small group of Christians around the city here, we were sitting talking, and I said to him, Dr. Halverson, you know, I know that you have three times as much to do as I do. I know it. And yet, I am constantly just going like a house afire, and you always seem to have plenty of time for everybody. You know, you seem to have time to stop and talk, and if somebody needs help, or talk to this lady on the phone for an hour, or my wife calls and wants counsel regarding one of her relatives, and you go on and on and helping her. I said, how do you do that? And the first thing he said was to let me know that he was human. He said, well, he said, you don't see me the way my family sees me. But he said, for instance, Jim, he said, just today, or yesterday, he said, I went over to Annapolis to a governor's prayer breakfast and came home about noon and was going to spend all afternoon in Bible study preparation for our Bible study at the church that night, Wednesday night. And I got home, and my wife said, the phone's been ringing. You're not over at the ladies' Bible study. They're waiting for you. And he said, I had completely forgot about that ladies' Bible study, and I rushed over and spent the afternoon. And he said, but you know, I just told the Lord, well, Lord, you knew about this, and you're greater than my forgetfulness. And he said, Jim, I went to that Bible study with the ladies, and I went to the church, and God really blessed. And he said, it is true that a number of years ago, I just decided that I was going to believe Jesus. Just not get under the strain of it. I was just going to believe Jesus. And This has gone over and over in my mind over the many months since he said that. Just no matter how pressured it gets and no matter how many demands are made and in what situation you find yourself in, as Ron sang a few minutes ago, he's just a breath away. Just, Lord, help me. And the grace is there to take over where your forgetfulness left off, where somebody else's imposing takes over, and being devoted to Jesus. And then last of all, what is God's promise to you as a servant? One day the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in Matthew 20, 26 through 28. And Jesus said, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." If that verse says what I think it says that the greatness, the honor of the kingdom of God goes to the one who's been the greatest servant. And in Luke 16:12, Jesus said, "If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" And when Paul wrote the Philippians, he said, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own things, not the things which are Jesus Christ." In Philippians 2, 20 and 21. Paul said, "Of all the people that I am associated with, Timothy is the only one who looks after you like the things of Jesus Christ." And about 3 weeks ago, I was out at Glenary, and Waldron Scott was reading the diary of Pope John, who's now probably with the Lord. Pope John, a godly man. And in the memoirs, in the diary of Pope John, he made the statement that back in his early 30s, he became completely disgusted with the personal ambition that was just boiling in his own breast. And he just decided that he was going to completely give it up and just put himself away in obscurity. And that he did. He quit trying to be somebody and just wanted to be a servant of Jesus Christ and intentionally put himself into a position of obscurity, and God promoted him to Pope. And for 15 years, Lauren Fanny was just a servant to Dawson Trotman. And sometimes it wasn't easy. Just little menial tasks, sometimes emptying waste baskets, running a printing press. But God's promise to a servant is that if you really are a servant, you have greatness in the kingdom of God. And I'd like to close with just this one story tonight. Some of you know Doug Sparks, who is our European Continental Director. But Doug went out as a young man of 23 to Formosa as a missionary. And while he was out there, he met a Chinese elder, a man, a great spiritual man that for years had walked with the Lord. And Doug found out that this man had known Dawson Trotman back in the 40s, that Doss and this Chinese had traveled throughout the Orient together. And this Chinese, everywhere they went, Doss would speak and this Chinese would interpret. Then they'd go to their hotel room, and the next day they'd go speak to this group and then to that group and this group, and they were just constantly together for several weeks. And so Doug himself, having had a great impact in his life made by Doss, said to this man, "Well, during those weeks together when you two were just living together constantly, what was it that impressed you most about Mr. Trotman?" And Doug said he got his spiritual pencil ready and he got ready to write down this little juicy morsel, this little tidbit. He thought, "Well, this guy will say, well, I'll never forget waking up one morning at 5 and seeing Doss on his knees. Or maybe he'll say, well, boy, I was fascinated by the way Mr. Trotman could just quote scriptures like a machine gun." And the guy was just sitting there thinking, deep, pondering. And Doug thought, boy, this is going to be good. And finally, this Chinese turned to Doug, and he said, well, he said, I think the thing that impressed me most about Mr. Trotman was that he shined my shoes. And that was Doss. That's what made him great. Well, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father in heaven, tonight, we just pause and realize that unless you build a house, unless you change our lives and make us servants, we can't be. Lord, there's too much self there. So, Lord, we right now want to tell you that in the years that we have remaining, that we'd like to turn our eyes outwardly and come out of our insecurity and just let your Spirit possess us and let us be a doormat for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we realize that sometimes it'll be painful and everything in our human nature will militate against it. But Lord, by your grace, we can be servants. Because each of us know, Lord, just in the past, when others have been servants to us, how much it has ministered to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.